We're going to read from God's Word, Romans chapter 10. The page number is in the bulletin, but I'll tell you. It's 1760, 1760 in the Bibles in the pews. I invite you to turn to that. Some weeks ago, at the beginning of summer actually, we noted that there is an appalling lack of gratitude in the hearts of so many Americans, and so that the good things that we enjoy we're not thankful for. And we decided that as a church, at least I decided, that we're going to have a whole diet of sermons on becoming grateful people, what it means, how God shapes us, and why God wants us to have grateful hearts. So we looked at a few passages that Paul wrote about. He was so thankful when he was in prison and all these horrible things were going on, and yet he was praising God. And then we moved from that into the confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, to look at the Ten Commandments, because those are Reformed teachers who said those are also guides for grateful living. You don't usually think of it that way, but that's what they are. They teach you about your sin, of course, but they also show you how to live in a way that you are shaped into becoming a grateful person. So we looked at having God as our one that we turn to, that we look to, commandment number one, and worshiping Him alone. That means really giving Him your affection and your heart. That's commandment number two. Today we have, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You're familiar with that one. This means being thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to express, to talk about His praise and give a testimony. That's why this message is called testimony. Each of these in the catechism has a negative and a positive. Don't do this and do that. And I'm just going to read before the scripture this from the catechism. It's Lord's Day 36. God's will for us is, here's the negative, that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, which are really common today, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything that we do and say. And this is a lot like, maybe you already know this, but this is a lot like Hallowed Be Your Name in Lord's Day 47 that says, help us to really know You, to bless, worship, and praise You. So to really know You, bless, worship, and praise You for all Your works, for all that shines forth from them. And then there's this string of things, Your almighty power, Your wisdom, Your kindness, Your justice, Your mercy, and Your truth. And Lord, we pray when we say hallowed be Your name, that Your name is never blasphemed because of us. Blasphemy is to say what's not true about God. So our prayer, help us to really know You. You wonder, would that make any difference? Would that really help? Would it change my attitude? If I really knew God and saw all the goodness that shines out from His work, I think it would. That's why we're going to read this text. This is a text, by the way, before I read it, introductions, half of the sermon. This is a text that I would always use when people came to make profession of faith and counsel. If you've ever been in one of those meetings, you know, the council elders and deacons are sitting there all intimidating, and you don't know what they're thinking. And then there's the victim that comes in to make profession of faith, and they're scared, you know, and sometimes they forget everything, and all kinds of weird things happen. Anyway, during those interviews, which are all, you know, all good memories for me, at the end, I would read this, especially verses 9 and 10. And I would think, what an amazing truth this is. And so glad, you know, that you're welcome to the family of faith this way. So I'm going to read chapter 10, the whole chapter. This is the word of the Lord for today. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Then verse 9, this is my text. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all of the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the world, their words to the ends of the world. And again, I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. Lord, what an amazing passage this is, and I pray that you would help us to hold it dear to us in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So going back then to verse 9, notice the simple, this is the outline of my message. If you confess with your mouth, that's point one, that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's point two. You will be saved. That's point three. That's about as easy as you can get. But verse 9 starts with this word if, not in our English, but in the original text. If you confess with your mouth. If. Short word. It's like a door. And it provides a tremendous opportunity. Paul's been lamenting the whole situation that so many of his relatives were not believers in Christ. They weren't Christians. He's writing to the Roman Christians, probably among the poor class, you know, of Rome, mostly. They were wondering why so many of the Israelites didn't believe in Christ. What's the matter? That and we just, as this door cracks open a little bit, we get a glimpse into the sorrow of Paul in his heart, which I think maybe some of you know about. If you have somebody that you love and care for who has not accepted Christ as Lord, you understand that that's a painful thing. That's like carrying a weight around. Maybe for some of us it's a child, son or a daughter that we used to take to church. We made them go to church, you know, in those days, twice a Sunday. They had to come and they had to sit in the pew and maybe go to Sunday school. And they did all of those things. But then when they got old enough, they kind of went their own way and drifted away. And our hearts are heavy with that. You see what Paul was saying? It's hard to break our hearts nowadays. We're pretty tough. But when you get there where it's personal, and you love the Lord and you know everything that the Lord has provided for you, but for some reason your child doesn't seem to appreciate it, there's no gratitude there, it hurts. It's heavy. It's like an anchor. That's what Paul was lamenting. And maybe you can lament that with him. I had this friend of mine, Phil, was his name, best friend growing up. Spent a lot of time together, did a lot of things together through those years. As we became young men, we kind of went separate ways. I went off to college, Phil went to work, and we went separate ways spiritually too. And Phil just sort of drifted off like so many people do nowadays. And lo and behold, to my surprise, I was going to seminary. Did not plan on that. There was maybe, 6 years between college and seminary, something like that. Anyway, while I was going to seminary, and it seemed to me like Phil was going to hell, that's what it looked like, I dropped in on his dad at his dad's shop, and we talked a little bit about Phil. And his dad, whom I've also known, well, these men that I'm talking about are both dead now, but I've known him in a lot of different circumstances, and he was saying to me, knowing that I was going to a seminary, he said, maybe there's something to this Reformed doctrine of reprobation after all. And I was dismayed. I was shocked. You know, I thought, what a horrible thing for a dad to say about his son. Took me years to figure out that he wasn't getting into the intellectual debate about election and reprobation. He wasn't doing that. He was lamenting the way that his son had taken, and his heart was heavy. His heart was breaking over that. You know, we're so thankful for Barron reminding us of how important missions are. But, you know, I think it would be real good for all of us to allow that heartache to turn to prayer, funneled by gratitude for Christ, to pray for the lost. So he says, if you confess with your lips, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a door opening up. So here are these unbelievers, but there's a door. There's a possibility. It doesn't have to be that way. If you would confess, then you'll be saved. The word confess is the word homologeomai. That's a big, long Greek word. Greeks sometimes combine things. You hear that first part? Homo. You talked about homosexuality. You mentioned that you didn't talk much about it, but you know what that means. Same-sex attraction. Homo, same. Homogenous, same. That's what homologeomai. You take the second part of that word is logeomai, logos. That's from logos, which means word. In fact, Jesus was called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So homologeomai, one voice. One, you're agreeing basically with God about Jesus, why he came, who he was, who I am, what I need. You're speaking, you're confessing, which means you're taking it as he said it is, speaking in unison with him. We do some things in unison, the Lord's Prayer, Apostles' Creed. This is speaking in confession with him. Now, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, I'll get to that in just a second, God raised him from the dead, then what? You will be saved. That's what that begins. The door opens, and that's what it leads to. And that's what the Jews Paul's relatives and our friends that I was just mentioning have failed to do. And he writes about the zeal of the Israelites. How they were religious, but they didn't know God. Their religion didn't arrive out of gratitude. More about that again in just a second, too. But it arose out of just tradition. They'd always done that. Their zeal had helped them in the past, and so they just kept doing good things, you know, thinking that God would approve. We can hardly help that, to think of our good things as things that God approves of, our good deeds, you know. That's what they were doing. No, he says you need to confess. And you do that for an application here today. You can do that in your language, watching your language, self-discipline in language, but also in the way you drive. That's a pet peeve of mine. People drive like pagans. The way you do business, the way you order your life. This is confessing that you believe that there's another Lord and you aren't Him. There's someone to submit to. And you're glad there is. You're thankful. You're grateful. So you're confessing in all of these practical ways. And if I could just say that there's a way of wearing the label Christian without really doing any of that, without really submitting that to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, that's a whole nother layer. Salvation's supposed to be free. Now you're saying you got to do all these other things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if you're confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, your heart has been changed and you just want to live in that way. There are, on a personal note here for us in Hamilton, there are cults that have started and are still going on in Hamilton. I can mention three of them in particular. One was talked about at Drent CRC, having its home base here in Hamilton. There's another one. And the third one that I'm thinking of involved a couple of young people that I knew who left the church, and they didn't just leave the church to goof off, and they didn't leave the church to join another church. They left the church to join this group that said, we don't need any organized religion. We don't need any preacher telling us what to do. We don't need anybody to solemnize our weddings. We don't need any of that. Where's the gratitude? I mean, it's really independent, but where's the gratitude? The bride of Christ has flaws. We all know that. But she's always with Christ. She's always there. I love her, despite the fact that she's sick a lot of times. I embrace her, because that to me is confessing with my lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's His bride. And then believing with my heart, that's the other thing, the other part of coming through. They're really joined together. Belief is like the root, and confessing is like the stem. Believe in your heart. No, he's not talking about your lips, but in your heart, the seat of your emotions, your will, your intent. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Those two things go hand in hand. This is the greatest fact of our existence, that Christ is risen. You cannot confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart that He's risen and then go around changing what faith means or changing the need for repentance or lifting the biblical demand for discipleship, the cost of following Christ. There's take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said, and these nominal Christians who wear the label but don't sacrifice anything. Don't know what that means. They break apart these things that the Bible has put together, justification and regeneration. two parts of the same thing. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you're one of those that Paul described earlier in chapter 8, those he called, he also justified, those he justified, he also sanctified, those he sanctified, he also glorified. Praise be to God. How can you not be thankful for that? Whatever else is going on in your life. And that kind of attitude, that outlook on the world will change your whole experience of life. So the Jews were zealous, the Israelites were zealous, but they didn't know God. Everything was a matter of just trying harder, you know, do a better job, keep things cleaner around your place, you know, pick up your junk. It's all zeal. God said, I'm going to write my will on your heart so that it arises out of gratitude. Gratitude is the thing that he wants you to admire. He says, he quotes from their own Torah about Moses saying, don't say who will go up to heaven to find out what God wants or who will go down to the deep to figure out what he wants. No, Christ has done that. Just be grateful for the gift. Give your heart to him. There's a big book. You don't have to read it because I'll tell you what it's... I mean, you can read it, but... It's a big book by a theologian that has the title Sin. That's what it's called. G.C. Burkhauer wrote it. First thing Burkhauer says, where we go off track when it comes to talking about sin is that we talk about it in the abstract as if it's a thing out there, you know, that like a blob in the middle of the road. No, he said that's to go wrong right off the bat. Whenever you talk about sin, you got to talk about my sin. Sin's always connected to somebody. It's mine. I did it. And if you accept that, if you believe in your heart that God gave Jesus Christ for that, raised him from the dead so that you could be justified, well, then, you know, you're ready to submit to it and just say, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Moses can't say that, you know. We can't say that Moses' blood was shed for us to cleanse us, but Jesus' blood was shed for us and God raised him from the dead. So that, here's where the whole thing leads, so that we may be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, no matter what race, creed, color, height, sex, whatever. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be put to shame. No one, in case you missed it, no one who calls on him will be put to shame. A quote from Isaiah, I think it's 28:16, probably says in the footnote of your Bible, where in the Septuagint it says, no one who calls on him will be put into panic. Panic. You ever panicked? You feel the whole ground shaking, or you suddenly stumble and try to catch it. Nobody who trusts in him will ever panic. Like this big change, you know, that's come over the world again this past week. Afghanistan just crumbling, falling away. After all of the lives and servicemen and women that have gone there, many of whom we've known, it's all gone. You know, people are running for their lives. What was gained, we wonder? A lot like if you're old enough to remember 1972 when we got out of Vietnam. A lot of heroic service in Vietnam, a lot of blood spilled, a lot of lives lost. President says it's time for peace with honor, and we hightail it out. And what was gained? What was gained? Go back to Korea. A couple of you are old enough to remember Korea. Started at the 38th parallel. A couple years later, 1 million Koreans were killed. Something like 500, no, it's 50,000 American soldiers were killed and 100,000 casualties. And then the whole thing winds up and it's settled and a line's drawn in exactly the same place, the 38th parallel. You ask yourself, what was that all about? Wars are often like that. But there's one death, and that's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings peace with God. if you confess that with your mouth, if you believe it in your heart, that God really raised him from the dead, that his sacrifice finished the payment for all your sins, then what? You know, you'll be saved. How can you not be grateful for that? Why would you want to work independently of that? That's why Joel said he saw it coming years ago. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the witness that we have. Thank you for the word, and thank you for the Spirit who uses the word to shape our attitude toward the world, toward our lives, toward our calling. As Christians, and Lord, help us be submissive to the word and the Spirit and the Lord Jesus, for whom we are so grateful. May he be praised in our speech, in our attitudes, our behavior, the way we direct in the running of these days of our lives. With grateful hearts, our thanks we sing. In Jesus' name.